Good morning, ladies, and welcome. So I put something on your table. We're here going to wrap up the book of James and ask God to open our hearts toward what he has for us and give us an inkling of how much he loves us. Lord Jesus, how thankful we are this morning that your word has power. We're thanking you that as we have opened our hearts and minds to understand James in these last weeks, Lord, that you have brought situations and information and things to our hearts and minds that reveal your love for us, to us. And so, Lord, we're thankful that even though you are high and lifted up, you are the God we are called to draw near to. And so, Lord, we're thanking you this morning that you are near. Speak to us, Lord, use your word to transform us, and may you receive all the glory in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So, ladies, you know I'm not going to start in the New Testament. We're going to go to the Old Testament. There's a handout on your table, and it's headed Correct Expectations. Okay, anybody remember a story written by who? Great Expectations? This guy, he was going to get an inheritance, okay? And it's kind of overlaid with biblical themes, but sometimes a difficult read, okay? And so when the Old Testament was written, people didn't have the benefit of realizing the truth of the New Testament, except that they were looking forward to the promise. So that's how we're all on the same plane. The cross is in the middle, okay? You get the people looking toward it, okay? It hasn't happened yet. And then you get the people who are looking back to it. And this is how we all can understand it. It's the promise that made the difference. In the Old Testament, if you look at context, take us to the Garden of Eden, and we have to understand the first place that the enemy tries to divide us from God is understanding what God says. Okay? He comes to Eve. He didn't go to Adam because Adam spoke directly to God. He came to Eve, and he said, "Did God really say?" Okay? And this is the question that we have to answer ourselves every day, okay? We have to decide who we're going to submit to. So as you look at the stories of those first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, these books have might and power and are foundational for us to understand how God works. So what I reprinted here is from Deuteronomy 30. And if you look under Correct Expectations, I wrote creation, fall, family, flood, redemption, and restoration. And then even as I was thinking of this, well, gosh, there's family before the fall. There's family after the fall. There's family after the flood. So family kind of is, it keeps happening. Okay, and that whole picture of us all being together. And that the beauty of God making us different because that's God's way. All right, we can't explain everything that God does, but we can walk in communion with him and understanding that our lack of knowledge is a call for us to be coming closer and to be drawn nearer. So I always think it's interesting, if you're not aware, Moses kept saying that the reason he wasn't going to the promised land was because of what Israel had done. Well, Israel didn't strike the rock, he did. Okay, so it's like always like a pondering thing to me, like, why does he keep saying that? But he does, okay? So I don't know that I'll understand it totally this side of heaven, but, and then once I get there, I probably won't care. All right? And so here it is. He is the man who God has used as an instrument to reveal truth to people who are traveling on a journey, all right? When they leave Egypt, it's not only the Israelites who are going, there's this group of what they call rabble. Okay, so rabble. What's this rabble we're traveling with, okay? And we haven't lost them, okay? As we are traveling on the journey to follow God, there's voices that keep coming and telling us it's not worth it. You'll never be good enough, okay? And then always the comparison of how you're either better or worse than others, depending on your situation, okay? And so what God is saying here in Deuteronomy 30, and I reprinted it here at the sheet, let me read it to you, because I debated on reading the whole book of James, which, ladies, it's a sweet thing. 15 minutes, you can read the whole book. There's power in reading the whole thing. Just saying, okay? Now, this is the heading, the offer of life and death. Okay, some people think that the Bible isn't clear. The Bible's very clear to those with a listening heart. Because now, this is Moses speaking. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him and keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, got to make a choice. Choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen, hold on, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, if you were there that day, did you think your troubles were over if you chose life? Okay, really, they were just beginning. Okay, and that's where we are in James. So as we look at the Old Testament, this is the biblical worldview with Old Testament imagery about leaving the life of slavery, leaving sin, and coming forward to follow God. And so as we choose life, okay, God has given us then entry into the promised land. Who we're traveling with is important, and I think I alluded to the last time I was teaching about those spies who went in. They sent 12. Only two of them, after they went into the land to see what was promised, where are we going, only two had a positive outlook. The other 10, okay, are overwhelmed with the big people. Because here's what happened, is they were going to the promised land without their God. Okay, they were going to go in their own strength. They were taking earthly power when they had access to divine power. So if you're not going to choose life, what's going to happen is as you are entering, like Joshua, all those stories about the promised land and taking from the Canaanites and the Philistines and all the ites and the land of promise. And God says, I didn't drive them all out at once. Okay? And the parallel to our life today is these things aren't driven out all at once to make our life comfy and happy. Okay? God is using trial and temptation, as James shows us, to draw us toward Him. Okay? It's for us to admit that we can't do it. Okay, and in an earthly lesson, we're thinking that we have to prove to people we can do it, and that's the might. And God is saying, no, the might is throw yourself on me, admit you can't do it. And that's how we're all in that colorful coat put together. We're all on this journey together, understanding that we're different, we have different attitudes, different outlooks, different politics, dare I say? Okay? But God has put us all together. Okay? And so we're journeying together in that whole picture of family, okay, to love and care for one another. And so God makes us willing when we're unwilling to go, okay? And He can transform our hearts. And the things that we see in life as such a burden, God carries it. We don't carry it. That's what He says in the New Testament about His yoke being light. It's a picture of burden bearing, okay? His yoke is light because He does it. He stands up. We don't have to. We have to trust Him and believe. Okay, and so now, as we get to that place, what's the most important day of your life? Well, the most important day of your life is the day that you chose life. Okay, and if you're here this morning and you haven't, let us say a prayer right now. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that You have come and rescued us from sin and darkness, not based on what we have done, but based on our faith in Jesus, our Savior. Lord, rescue us this morning. Fill us with Your Spirit and transform us into Your children. May we give You praise and exalt You. As a result of this, Lord, we have no power to transform ourselves, only Your Spirit in us, working through us, giving You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So praise God, a new day. That's how simple it is. Today, the most important day of your life. And then every day after is an opportunity to ask God to what? To be our co-pilot? Look out. You don't need a co-pilot. You need a pilot. Okay? And we need to be sitting in the back trusting God alone. Okay? It's not God and me, it's God alone. It's like, I bring nothing. We come to God empty-handed, totally unable to rescue ourselves. And so here's the glory of that. As we look at the book of James, his biblical worldview is similar to the stories that lead up to Deuteronomy when Moses spoke, okay? So as we look in the Gospels and we've heard the story of the beauty and glory of God's life, but the simplicity of it, Jesus' life on earth, and then we get, just as we've celebrated his death and burial and resurrection, now God alone is our focus. But think about it. If you're alive at that time, what are you thinking? Because many thought it would be the earthly kingdom, political power, and man-centered strength. And like the New Testaments teach us, that our weapons aren't man-centered, they're spiritual. Okay, and so here it is, at the end of this, at the end of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, okay, then comes Acts. So if we look at Acts, and you know, ladies, chronological Bible, 1 year, very beneficial. I'm reading the stories of David now and how Saul and his son were killed and like just a mess. And then David is 7 years before he's anointed king. There's the battle within the in the tribes. Are those who were gonna be, who were loyal to Saul going to follow David? And so, like, it's a picture of waiting. He's anointed king while Saul is still king. But he's waiting these years until it's fulfilled. He didn't give up. He didn't forget God's promise, okay? And so as we're looking at the beauty of trusting God and waiting, that's what James is showing us, okay? And so as we look at the, I said, the New Testament reality and waiting on God, James comes in Acts, if you put it in chronology, okay, at about chapter 11 in Acts. Well, what's happened in Acts so far? Well, Acts chapter 1 and 2, they're talking about the church and all of this hubbub after Jesus has ascended, and then Jesus appears, and then he ascends, and then they're all waiting. And then the Holy Spirit comes, chapter 4, all right? So then we look at chapter 5, and it's Ananias and Sapphira. Oh my goodness. Be careful. Be careful what you're saying about what you're doing for God. It's pretty alarming. Okay, and then we get into chapter 7. It's the stoning of Stephen, because these guys who were the religious leaders didn't want to hear what God was saying to them. They wanted it to be according to their plan. And so God is saying, well, no, it's my plan. And so that's chapter 7. Stephen is stoned, looking toward heaven, all right, killed for his testimony about Jesus. Chapter 9, Peter's dreaming about the Jews and the Gentiles. Do I eat food? Do I don't eat food? And God is revealing to him that the Gentiles are included into the kingdom. This is miraculous, because guess what? Jesus came to the lost sheep of Israel. Okay, he came to them first, and when they rejected him, that's what embraced the Gentiles to be grafted in, that picture from Romans. Okay, and so as the Gentiles are coming, then in chapter 11, I'm sorry, I got it flipped. Chapter 9 is Saul's conversion. Remember this guy, Saul, who turned into Paul? A blasphemer in a biblical sense. He thought he was a godly man. He was arranging for anybody who believed in Jesus to be killed. Then in chapter 11, that's when Peter is dreaming about what food you eat and whether you can get to heaven with. But anyway, it's still, then James comes right after that on the hook of who are you going to follow? And then once you live your life as a believer, what was your expectation? Just like those guys thought it was going to be like a political kingdom of power, it's an earthly power. It is a kingdom of power, but it's heavenly power, okay? It's spiritual power. So as we're looking at the divide between how we live and how God wants to guide us. And so he's going to, just like he did to Israel, when they're going in and trying to take the promised land, to fulfill the promises that we get in James, he says, trouble's coming. It's not like trouble is going to be something odd. It's going to be universal. All right? We all cope with it. Okay? And so James, I wrote, if you look under there, I wrote standing the test. Okay, so God is going to keep testing, because that's what he said in Old Testament economy. He says, I brought these things to test you, to see if you would follow me. Okay, and is he testing us for himself? No, he's testing us for us. And for the people around us, he's helping us to admit that without him, we cannot. Okay, and so we think that when we fail, we're giving God a bad testimony. Number one, we don't have that much power. Okay, and people can say that's what they think, but honestly, we don't change the power of God's testimony. We can be teachers by how we react to trial, okay? And so what we need to do is come to God. And here in James, if we are going to look at it, chapter 1, it's transformation, it's joy and trouble. And here's a mighty thing, the power of lack, the power of not having what you think you need. And then it's also, to me, like the flip of that is thinking about what kind of power we do need, okay, and trusting God to meet us with that. And also that God would fill us with the wisdom to know where we're trying to use our framework as opposed to God's framework, okay? And so he is teaching us how to frame our thinking about events in our lives and our behavior. And God's chosen, in verse 18 in chapter 1, to birth us through the word of truth. So we're born through the power of the word of God, okay? It's truth. And that's what we have to keep coming back to. It's not feelings, it's not emotions. It's the truth of what the word says. And so we need to get there, all right? And he says that you need to look intently, okay? Intently, what does that conjure up as far as thoughts to you? Like when you're looking intently into the word of God, you're doing it with deliberation, you're doing it with regularity, okay? You're doing it with an eye on your need to be directed. And so as the Spirit gives us wisdom, we don't understand all this stuff at once, and we'll never understand it all anyway because we're not God. But it doesn't preclude that we keep going there. We keep going to be filled with the Spirit of God through his word, okay? So transformation in chapter 1, it's joy in trouble. Well, that's like an oxymoron, okay? How can you be happy in your situation? Well, God has given us the ability to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's beyond what we can. Okay, and then he says at the end of chapter 1, keep from being polluted by the world. Now, pollution is big in our day. Okay, people think that they can conquer things. But the world system wants to keep us from right thinking, okay? And so we have to be discerning, and that goes into chapter 2, discernment, believing and doing. And so it's God has given us the opportunity to have faith, and he has, would you mind, Lynn? Thanks. You knew. I was thinking, I don't need a drink. I don't need to bring my bottle up. I never cough, but the enemy wants to stop me. Okay, so faith without deeds is dead. Faith without deeds is useless. God has chosen, excuse me, the poor to be rich in faith. And so it's a transition from that, like kind of the darkness of trouble to understanding it in the right realm. God wants us to be reacting to it with the proper framework once again. Okay, and then here is in chapter 3, think about that. He says, we all stumble. Anybody here think they're stumbleless? Maybe not a word. So should stumbling be an encouragement? Well, not in the sense of itself, but in the sense that we're all equal and probably need to say that we often think of ourselves more highly than we ought, that we see stumbling in others more easily than we see it in ourselves and are quick to point it out. So, and there we get into our vicious, evil tongue. Okay, and so he's saying to us, you have to be careful. Honestly, if you want a motto, it's talk less, pray more. And we live in a culture where people talk too much. Just, I mean, there it is. And so we're perpetually stimulated with talk. So figure out ways to turn it off. If it isn't from heaven, silence is golden, ladies. But it's what you fill it with. Is it opportunities to pray? I don't listen to the radio in my car. And I've gotten into the habit of praying on the way to work. So I'm praying for the people I work with, praying for myself, because honestly, my tongue gets me in trouble at work. All right? And so, and the sweet thing about trouble is it does humble you. So then I have to ask for forgiveness for people who I've offended, or ask for reconsideration of something that I've said in wrong motives or just out of evil heart, okay? Because we have it. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil. It corrupts the whole body, okay? Not just part of it. It says in Scripture, it corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of life on fire. Okay? So if you think you can control your tongue, like I'm not that bad, wrong thinking. Set on fire by hell, no human can tame the tongue. Restless evil, deadly poison, curses what is made in God's image. Okay, be careful. Your tongue is venomous. Okay, and then chapter 4 in James, it's me versus God. Who's going to be on the throne? You know, I asked the Lord into my heart when I was 12 at Vacation Bible School, but I had a struggle till I was in my mid-20s about who was going to be on the throne. I was busy controlling my world, getting things my way, but the Lord had captured my heart. Okay, and so talk about vicious tongue. I mean, those of you who know Marlene Vandenbos, she told me years later that she used to avoid me because of my sharp tongue. And this was after I was in the church, you know. And so I started coming here to Chelton in high school. I was like 15, 16, maybe 14 years old. And God was working on me. Well, you know, it wasn't until Labor Day of 1979, that I surrendered my heart to the Lord completely, like gave it up, like felt literally a physical weight off of me because I surrendered. But I was battling all those years that the Lord had captured my heart, but I didn't want to submit. And this is something that James addresses. He says about submission. Am I totally submitted to God now? In a spiritual sense, yes, I'm totally under the blood of Jesus. In a will sense, like an earthly, fleshly, it's a battle every day to surrender to God. And so he wants us to follow him. And in chapter 5, now we get, well, chapter 4, it's war and peace, me versus God. Resist the devil, submit to God. And we think it's like boundaries, like that's what kept me from it before. Like, if I surrender to God, what am I going to lose? Like, and I didn't understand the might and the power of not having to carry myself, that yoke, that light yoke of Jesus, all right, was heavy because I was carrying it. It wasn't Jesus' yoke, it was my yoke, okay? And so God says, I want to take that off of you. I want you to submit to me, okay? And then we have to understand that the world system wants to capture us. Where are we at idol worship, okay? This is what he's talking about, war and peace, because there are two worlds, and only two. People want you to be thinking there's more than one way to God. There's only one, okay? And there's two paths. You're on the path with God, or you're not, okay? And so he says, resist the devil, okay? It is a lifelong battle. We want to be one and done. We want to be finished, and we want to think that we can coast. And God is saying, no, you have to keep getting up every day, realizing your own shortcomings, and claiming my power, okay? And so we face every day claiming the power of God. And so as we come to it, we're submitting to God. Verse 6, he says in chapter 4, he gives us more grace. Hello, we are so in need of it. He gives us more grace. It's a gift. It's a sweet, sweet thing. Come near to God, he'll come near to you. Read it in a sentence, but apply it in your life. Okay, and so then we get to chapter 5. It's like waiting in prayer. I loved BJ's example last week about the prayer sandwich, about asking God and asking God, beginning and end. But we get to it, and here it is. The Lord is full of mercy and compassion. Don't forget that. The enemy wants to tell you that God is tired of hearing from you about a certain issue. This morning, whatever your battle is, whatever your trial is, whatever your stumble is, the enemy wants you to think God doesn't want to hear about it anymore, or at all, if you haven't asked yet. Okay? And here he's saying, God is full of mercy and compassion. He wants you to have the right thinking about how God looks at that stuff. And honestly, when you look at the Old Testament, you know, I told you over and over about asking the wrong questions. People want to know why there's so much death and destruction in the Old Testament. It seems heavy and weighted and judgmental. And my answer to that is, the question should be, why does God let anyone live? Okay, we have wrong thinking about what we deserve. Okay, we've rejected God. Okay, he's come. He's revealed himself in creation, as Romans says. He, over and over, he's showing us his might and power. He's full of mercy and compassion in verse 11. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Righteous women as well. All right? But prayer is mighty. Okay, and then as I'm looking at this, look at chapter 5. If you look at the last verse, I'm thinking it's like kind of an anticlimactic end. Okay, and so here it says, my brothers and sisters, in verse 19, it says, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Well, that's loving your neighbor. Okay, ladies, we all have error in our thinking, in spite of not wanting to realize it. So we need for the Spirit to reveal to us our error, and God has blessed us with brothers and sisters who are also traveling on this journey who can sometimes help us in that, to reveal the error of our way. Ladies, we need constant rescue. That's why he sent children to reveal to us how needy we are for help. We don't have to teach children to be evil. It's their natural bent. My sweet 6-year-old nephew, who's very spoiled, youngest of the family, very cute, knows how to manipulate. Okay, this is something I did well as myself. So I read it in my sweet nieces and nephews very well. And so I call them on it because he says, I need that, or get me this, like very demanding. And he is his sweet mother's last, and so he doesn't get away with that at Aunt Cindy's. So I'll say, well, why can't you be kind when you ask? Give me this, give me that. It's like we don't need to be taught that stuff. It's, and they know I use them as an example. But my niece Arielle, who was in the hospital recently, we had a sweet conversation about prayer and obedience the week before she was in the hospital. And I've had hospital experiences that God has used to bring me to the end of myself. And sweet Arielle is a lot like me. She's busy about controlling her world and making everybody else unsettled and getting her way. And so it was just like to me, it was like a joy to her to have that under her belt while she's in the hospital almost a week. And then a joy for me to encourage her parents that's the question she was asking this week before. And so God wants us to be rescued from the way of error. So this morning, ladies, ask yourself, what has James showed you about the way of error that you need rescue from? And then when somebody brings that, either the Spirit of God or a dear sister or brother beside you, or your spouse, or a sibling, or a friend, coworker, brings it to you, are you embracing it as God's correction and thanking them for it? Because honestly, when we're corrected, I'll say for me, when I'm corrected, I still don't like it. And so God is good to me. He brings people that bring me to the end of myself. And I'm thankful for that because I need it. And so that's the beauty of James as he fits in the new life under the resurrected Christ. Submit to God and he'll come near. How sweet that is. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your closeness, for the fact that you are not among gods, you are the only God. And so as we look at our life in the light of obedience, in the light of the New Testament submission to your will, Lord, I thank you that you haven't left us without a witness. We thank you for the power of your word, Lord. May we indeed, as James instructs us, look intently into it, Lord, and may we be transformed through its power. May you get all the glory, and we ask this all in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen.